Well, good morning again. As I knew that Matthew was going to be away and I volunteered to preach and I looked at the day, I thought this would be a great opportunity since it was Communion Sunday and Friday was actually Passover, so celebrated by the Jewish people, to tie those two together because communion comes from Passover. And I think there's a lot of times when we do communion, and that's kind of what we do. We do communion. And we don't really understand where it came from, what the significance is, and why it's important, and what it is that we're doing as we do communion. And so that's what I want to talk to and hopefully clarify for you. And for some of you, this may be just a review, maybe, that you know all this, and that's great. For some of you, this may be new, and maybe for some of you, I'm just putting a few pieces together. So just to review what Passover is, and if you want to follow along for a little section, you can be turning to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, if you have your Bible, Exodus 12, 1. But as Matthew's been preaching through the book of Exodus, we've come to the place where we know that the Jews are in captivity, and Moses has come to set them free. And what we're just on the verge of in terms of the story where Matthew is that God is going to begin to show his power to the Egyptians through a series of plagues. And there's these 10 plagues that God does to the Egyptian people. And the first few he does to the whole land, and then some of them he just does to the Egyptians, and it doesn't affect the Israelites. And there's kind of a combination there of him showing his power. But through all of that, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to let the people go. And so God does one last final plague that he knows will get Pharaoh's attention, and that it will result in setting the free the Jews. And so this final plague is that God is going to come, and he's going to kill all the firstborn in the land. And that really, quite frankly, is quite horrifying, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of death. If you think of the firstborn, and it says at one point there's not a person in the land, there's not a home that did not have someone dead, because there would be a death in every family that ever had kids. And from Pharaoh, who lost his son, all the way down to the lowest servant. And in this, God gives some instruction to Moses on how they are to set themselves apart from the Egyptian people so that they will be saved and will not be killed when this angel of death comes through to kill all the firstborn. And so this is what he says in Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.' Now if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs, along with the entrails, and you shall not leave any of it over till morning. But whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and the staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord. Through all your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And so we see here that he's going to bring the angel of death, and he tells each family to have a lamb. What kind of a lamb? Unblemished, perfect, right? So they're going to go through their flock, and they're going to find a lamb that doesn't have a spot, doesn't have a limp, doesn't have something out of proportion. They're going to find the finest lamb that they can because they want to give the best offering that they can to the Lord. And so they bring that lamb in their home, and then they kill it, and they take that some of that blood, and they put it on the doorpost so that the angel will come and he will pass over them and go on to the next home. And so thus, through that, this is what happened. And the angel came through and they killed all the firstborn, man and beast, except for those houses where it passed over. And one of the things that's interesting is the idea that it's killing a lamb. This is actually only the second mention of a lamb being sacrificed in Scripture. The first time is, if you recall, when when Abraham took Isaac up to the hill and he was going to do a sacrifice, and Isaac says to his dad, Abraham, Dad, where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide a lamb. So that's the first time a lamb is mentioned, and then we go through all this time span, and this is the second time a lamb is mentioned. Now, it is assumed that lamb is a common thing for sacrifice, but it has to be a perfect lamb without blemish. And this begins in the Mosaic Law. Many times when a lamb is used, when God gives Moses the rest of the law for the sacrificial system, lambs are frequently sacrificed for a sin offering because it needs to cover the sin. Some of you have heard me say before that the whole idea behind the sacrificial system is this. Sin is so bad that something has to die to pay for it. Whether it's a big sin or a little sin, it's so bad something has to die to pay for it. And so in that system, rather than you dying, you sacrifice the lamb in your stead. So you killed that lamb. The lamb is innocent, right? What did the lamb do wrong? Nothing. You're the one who did something wrong. And yet the lamb is making the sacrifice of its life to cover for you. So it's a sin sacrifice. It's innocent blood that's shed, and it's costly. You've just given up your best lamb from your flock, or you've just had to go and buy a lamb from someone and given for that. So it costs you something. It costs a life, and it costs you. But God says that they do this. And then at the end of this, you'll notice in the last verse, he says in verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Okay, do you get the idea that you're supposed to do this all the time forever, right? He says that this is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations. Okay, they are to do this every year, all the time, for the rest of history. And so far, has that happened? There are still Jews celebrating Passover, are there not? We have celebrated Passover, have we not? Here, some of you, how many of you have been to a Passover Seder here? That's so much fun, isn't it? Okay, we'll have to do that again very soon. But the whole point is that it's a remembrance, that he wants you to do this so you remember what God did. And there's actually three times, this whole story of the Passover part is actually related three times in the book of Exodus, one after another, in chapter 12. There's three times that he talks about that this is what you're going to do. Then he describes this is what happened. And then he describes in the future, here's how you react to it. Okay, so we're going to jump ahead to when what we just read was that this is what you're going to do. In chapter 12, verse 24, he talks about it actually happening. He says, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. There's another reminder. And it will come about as you enter the land which the Lord gave you as he promised that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Then you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. So he's actually explaining this in the middle of telling them this is what we are doing right now. But in the future, you're going to tell all your children, when they ask you, why are we doing this? You're going to tell them it's to remind us of what God did in Egypt. It's to remind us of the release we had in Israel. And then at the end, in verse 41, it says this, and it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day, which, by the way, is what God had prophesied to Abraham way before there was even 12 tribes of Israel or way before they ever went into the land. He said, it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, because it was something for the Jews at that point. So you'll notice that, again, he tells them three times, this is something you will celebrate forever. This is something that is for all your generations. This is something that needs to keep going. And he calls it an ordinance. An ordinance is something, it's a law, right? It is something you will do. John says, yep, it is. So he gives the ordinance. He's commanding them, you must do this. You must remember. And here's the three things that they are remembering, all right, out of this. This is the remembrance that God took them out of Egypt. And I think there's three things that God wants them to remember. One, they should never forget that God chose you. Never forget, Israel, God chose you. He could have chosen anyone else. But he brought them out, okay, to be his people. He didn't have to rescue them. He didn't have to choose this people that he had led into bondage in the first place. And we followed that whole story with Matthew and Exodus. God chose you. Don't ever forget that you are his chosen people and that he chose you to be his people. And when God chooses you to be his people, you need to act like his people. You need to do the things that God has you to do. The reason God chose Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel was that God wanted a people for himself that would carry forth his glory to the nations. And so remember the Passover. Remember that I pulled you out of Egypt because I chose you to be my people to bring glory to me. I chose you to have the distinction of the ones who follow my commandments and have the blessings of that. Never forget that I chose you to be my people. The next thing, never forget God saved you. They were, and we're at a place with Matthew where, can the Jews get themselves out of this situation that they're in? There's no way, right? They're being oppressed worse and worse every day. And God allowed them to be in a place where there was absolutely no way they could rescue themselves, that he would have to be the one to do it, that he would show them that they were basically dead, and he would bring them back to life. So never forget that God saved you, that God in the end is the one who overcame the Egyptians. And he is the one who has brought you out. And the third, never forget that there was a cost. There was a cost for this. Life had to be shed for you to be set free. Life had to be shed for you to be saved from the angel of death passing over. And it was an innocent life. And there was actually a cost of the lamb, right? But there was also a cost to the Egyptians. There's a lot of Egyptians that lost their lives. There's a lot of Egyptians that lost their property. There is a cost for their sin, but there was also a cost that was paid in innocent blood for them to be freed. And so God gives them the ordinance of Passover. Do this forever. Do this for all your generations. Always remember, never forget that God chose you to be his people. Never forget that God saved you, even though you couldn't save yourselves. And never forget that there's a cost involved in this saving. So the Jewish people have this ordinance. Now, when we follow through what happened with Passover in history, it's kind of interesting. Because the first Passover in the land actually happens in the book of Joshua. We don't know if they've been following Passover. We assume that in the wilderness they kept following this ordinance. And Joshua, in the book of Joshua, it says this. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. But it's a brief passage. He says, Joshua said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. This is when God allowed Joshua to take over the land, and they have eradicated people in front of them. The people have just melted away in front of them, and so they have just come in across the Jordan to take over the land. And it continues on in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. Wait, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. I'll just finish that passage to tell you what this is about. This was an optional passage that I was going to skip, but apparently I didn't. So God did great miracles in Egypt, and the great miracles became known, the great power, and it really terrified the people. And this is what happens in Joshua. These men come to Joshua, and they say this. They say, I know the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And my point here is that the reputation of what God did in Egypt has preceded the Israelites as they got forth. All the people in the surrounding nations, and this is 40 years later, the people 40 years later in the surrounding nations are going, we have heard about your God. And we understand that your God is the real God of heaven. And we are absolutely terrified of your God. It is great power that your God has. And so this is the impact that the Passover story had, not just on Egypt, but on the whole region. And so as they remember this, it is a great remembrance of what God's power did. And when they come into the land, finally, this is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it says, when the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So they make a point that they celebrated Passover when they entered the land. They enter the land and then they have Passover, and then they start eating of the land. God is no longer providing manna. So that was really a culmination of God bringing them out of Egypt, and now they're celebrating that we are now in the promised land. Now what happens is it seems as if Passover continues for a while, and then it kind of gets lost. Because if we jump ahead about 500 years to the book of Kings in chapter 3, there is a little story there where in the midst of everything going on, the king Josiah, who became king at 8 years of age and who was a very righteous king and reigned for 30 or 40 years, in the middle of his reign, they found a copy of the law. And apparently that copy, they didn't have a copy of the full law. They hadn't had it for generations. But somewhere in the temple, they were cleaning stuff out and they found a copy of the law and they read it. And King Josiah and the priests were incredibly moved because they found all this stuff in the Old Testament law that said that they should be doing that they hadn't been doing, because it had been lost with time. And they were absolutely distraught, and it was just this huge thing that they had been trying to follow God, and they realized all the things that they had missed. And one of the things was Passover. And so they decided then to have a Passover, the first Passover in many years. So in Kings it says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. And surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and all the days of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. So it seems like really Passover had been lost. It says there hadn't been such a Passover. Some say there just hadn't been a Passover. But we know that this was a real regrounding in this celebration. Somehow they had lost it. And God says, this is something you need to do. And so this was a great remembrance for them. Now in the history of Israel, about 15 years later after Josiah, Babylon comes in and invades. And they take away the first group of people, which is Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and all those guys get deported. And it begins the beginning of 70 years of exile. And after 70 years of captivity, then the first person, one of the first people to return is Ezra the priest. And he comes to rebuild the temple. And so they rebuild the temple, and then in Ezra it says, after they had offered for the dedication of the temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering for Israel, male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel, the exiles observed Passover on the 14th of the first month. So even though they had been deported, they still kept this ordinance of Passover, and as soon as they had a temple again, they started doing Passover at the temple. And actually, there are some commentators that say this was a little bit of a change. Because when they were doing Passover before, where was it done the first time? In their homes, right? It was done as communities, as families. And somehow over time, between what happened with Josiah and what happened with Ezra, Passover moved to happening at the temple. And it became a temple event, not a personal event as much. And so then what happens is They have about, that closes the story of the Old Testament, and then we have this about 400-year span where we really don't hear anything. They rebuild the temple, they have a Passover there. We know that from the exile in Babylon and from there forward, a lot of traditions got added to Passover. A lot of traditions were being added. There were essentials to Passover. The three things God said that you should have is you should have a sacrificial lamb. This is what we read before. Have a lamb and bitter herbs and unleavened bread. That was really the only three things. But over time, all these other things started being added, different cups. And when you've done a Seder with us, you know there's a lot of traditions in there. Washing of hands and different cups and different bitter herbs. And some people use eggs in their Passover sacrifice celebration and so on. All these traditions have been added. But those are the essentials. But we do know that they started doing this in the temple. And about 400 years later, the Jews have been doing this. And all of a sudden, one day, there's a guy named John baptizing people. And he's kind of a radical prophet. And he's kind of gathering a crowd. And John is baptizing people. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees his cousin, Jesus. And he knows who Jesus is. And he says, "Behold, look! It's the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of all the world." What? If you're standing in that crowd, okay, first thing that happens in your mind is you click to, you know what a lamb means. A lamb means a sacrifice. Especially if you put the word lamb and sin in the same sentence, we're definitely talking about a sacrifice. But here is a sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world, and it's not a lamb, it's a person. And he actually says it twice. So what kind of man is this that is a lamb who takes the sin of the world and he takes care of all of that? And so Jesus begins his ministry with John making that declaration. And through his ministry then, obviously Jesus does many miracles. He proves that he is the Son of God. He makes many allusions in the book of John to himself being the bread of life, which kind of comes into later when you start talking about the unleavened bread and so on. All of that is culminating until you come to the end of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, we know that Jesus is crucified, but before that, it's during the season of what? It's during Passover. And so we have in Luke, if you want to go to Luke chapter 22, verse 7, you can follow along in the story of when they're going to do this Passover. And so we see that what we're going to see is Jesus actually does Passover, and not only does he just do the essentials, he actually adds in some of the traditions that have been added over time. He is doing the full celebration with his disciples. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, it says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Unleavened bread was part of the Passover feast week. There's a whole week actually in there, okay? But it's the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And we know that that's what happened, right? The Passover lamb was sacrificed, and then after that, the angel passed over. And so that's kind of how they do that. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for it that we may eat it." And they said, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" Now, in one of the other versions, I think it's in Matthew, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" Because apparently it is like Passover night here, and they have prepared nothing. And this, for Passover for them, the only thing I can relate it to is like Christmas for Americans. It is a big deal. All right, so this is like coming to Christmas Eve and I haven't bought a present yet. Okay. So they're at Passover and they don't have anything ready. And they're like, "Jesus, what are we going to do?" All right, and so Jesus says, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And so it takes a little time to prepare Passover because you have to get your herbs and you have to get your lamb and you have to get all of these things that come as part of Passover. And so God miraculously had all this ready and waiting for him. And when the hour had come, so basically when they were doing the Passover, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. This is one of the first cups. There's four cups in Passover, and this one is one that they're doing together. And then it says, and when he had taken some of the bread, this is the matzah, the unleavened bread, and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Never forget. That's the theme. Why do you do it? Because it's a remembrance, so you'll never forget. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So he gives them the symbolism that now this matzah, this broken bread is his body, and this blood is the blood of the new covenant. And if you ever want to really read up on that, go in about the middle of the book of Hebrews. There's some really interesting stuff on how that blood is the blood of the new covenant. And then he celebrates this Passover. We know that he's betrayed that night, right? And he goes through all these trials. And the next day, he's crucified and he dies. And so, and when he dies, all right, it's a very significant event in terms of what happens. And so we can pick this up if you jump down to Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Luke 23, 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed that it happened, began to return, beating their breasts. So when Jesus dies, we see darkness, we see the temple veil being torn in two, which symbolized really that the temple sacrifice was no longer needed. Matthew relates that there were some saints that actually came up from the grave at this time, and that there was an earthquake, and there were some other things that happened. It was a very huge, significant event. Okay, just like when Passover happened, there were some very significant, visible things that happened. And Jesus dies. It's interesting, they give the time kind of mid-afternoon, right? They say the sixth hour and the ninth hour. They're counting from the beginning of the day. So that's somewhere between like noonish and three-ish. But if you remember how Jews count their days, it's from evening to evening, right? So they did their Passover that evening. Jesus is arrested, betrayed. They have all the trials. He goes on the cross. And before it's evening again, he's crucified. On what day? On Passover day. As what? The Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And so God does a complete fulfilling and completing of the circle of the loop and brings the ultimate Passover sacrifice in Christ. Out of this, I want to make a few applications for us that I think Jesus and God really wanted to symbolize in this. There's three passages in the New Testament that refer back to Passover and Jesus dying and connect these things together. The first I'm going to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says this, if you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your staying on the earth. What he's saying is, if you're going to call God Father, then act like it. Conduct yourself in such a manner, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your father, from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the first application here is what? Never forget there was a cost. It was a precious cost. It wasn't gold or silver. It was the blood of an unblemished lamb. It was the blood of Christ. Christ is the unblemished lamb, and he has redeemed us and paid for us. We need to live like those who have been redeemed and paid for. And when we celebrate communion, we want to remember that there was a cost, and we need to live like those who had a great cost paid for us. Next, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, this is where Paul recounts kind of a description of what's happening in Passover and in communion. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." So this is, Paul is saying, this is what God says to do. "That delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so it's really back to the remembrance. And the reason we take communion is because we proclaim his death. We proclaim not just his death, but also his resurrection. We proclaim his victory over us. We proclaim his victory over death. And so the never forget is never forget that God saved you. Just like they can never forget. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Never forget that God has saved you. And the last one is, if you go back in Corinthians, back up to chapter 5 in verse 6. In this situation, there's been some sin happening amongst the Corinthians. And Paul makes an analogy back to Passover to tell them why they shouldn't let this sin happen. And so he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" And we know that inscription, leaven, yeast, often stands for sin, because you put in a little bit and the sin just keeps kind of going out through everything. And it grows and grows and grows. He says, "Clean out the old leaven." The other thing is, at Passover, part of what they did was they got rid of all the leaven. That was part of the celebration. "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump of dough, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He's saying, celebrate the feast. Really, what he's saying is, live your life in the spirit of Passover here, knowing that the old leaven is gone. All right? And the application being, God chose you to be his people. We need to live like those people. We don't need to live like people with leaven and sin in our lives. We need to live in the spirit of Passover of those who have been completely cleaned and completely taken care of and understand that the sacrifice has been made so we don't have to live in sin. So when we take communion, these are the things we're remembering and that these are the things that we don't forget. We don't forget that there was a cost. We don't forget that God saved you. We don't forget that God chose us to be his people. And we're going to take communion now, so I'd like the gentlemen who are going to be helping with communion to get ready. And I want, as we take communion, really for you to be remembering these things. Because I think the application comes down to this. When we do this once a month, it is a remembrance. And it's to remember that God saved us. It's to remember that he made us his people and we need to live like it. And it's to remind us that there is a cost involved in that. So gentlemen, come forward and we will have communion.